I don't know about you, but I'm the sort of person who likes to be fairly organized. I don't know if it's a personality thing or whether it's an age thing or, I don't know, maybe the family that I grew up in, I don't know. But I like to work out, you know, what's coming up, and I keep a diary, and it's not unusual, I suppose, in a person in my situation where I'm meeting with lots of different people and attending lots of different meetings and groups and things during the course of a week. But there are some people who like to plan their lives in a lot of detail. And that's, again, that's, maybe that's you. I don't know. I can think back to the days when I was probably the age of many of you people here. And I was a university student back then, and used to talk to fellow students, and they'd talk about what life was going to look like for them 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years down the track. And it was very interesting because I can remember very distinctly that there were many of the students in my year who were planning to retire at 55. And back in the 1970s, that's how old I am now, in the 1970s, thinking ahead, projecting forward, yep, retirement at 55. And a lot of the insurance companies and superannuation mobs and those sorts of things would set up plans so people could retire at 55 and presumably then enjoy, in inverted commas, the fruits of all their hard work over the years. Well, 55 has come and gone for me now, and here I am. I'm still beavering away week by week in pastoral ministry. And to be honest with you, most of those people, as far as I'm aware, are still working hard as well too. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, if we're going to plan our lives, and especially if we're going to plan our lives in triplicate like a lot of these people did back then, where does God fit into our planning? And I want us to think about that question a bit tonight as we look at the passage that we're going to look at from Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Does God kind of fit in around all the things that we want to do with our lives and we've got on our plan? Or is God, as we've just been singing, at the very center of our lives? And that our plans then fit around what he wants. And I think there's a big difference. Because in one view, God is kind of out on the edges. And we do what we want to do, and God has to kind of fit in with us. But that's not the way it should be. And if God is at the very center of our lives, well then, those things that we might have planned, no matter how well-intended they might have been, have to fit in with what he wants. And that's what this passage we're going to look at tonight is all about. Moses had been out looking after his father-in-law's sheep for something like 40 years. And one day, God spoke to him. Now, if you've got your Bible there, please open it up to Exodus chapter 3. Otherwise, it'll come up, I think, on the screen. Not coming up on the screen. Okay. So, please, if you need a Bible, there'll be one probably in the row of seats in front of you there. But it'd be good for you to have your Bible open because we're going to be referring a lot to these two chapters tonight. Yeah, Moses was pretty comfortable. And for something like 40 years, he'd been out there, tucked away, out of public view. And his life, you could say, was in a bit of a groove. And that was the way he wanted it to be, I think. He didn't need any disruptions to his life or to his plans or the way things were going. But that wasn't the way that God saw it. Let's read from verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest. priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Okay. What a shock. There he is, out there doing what he does most days, looking after the sheep. Life is just going along, just a-okay, the way it always does. And suddenly, one day, a bush in front of him bursts into flame, and he goes over to have a look at it, and God himself speaks to him through that burning bush. And he doesn't just speak to him, but he gives him a commission, and he says, I want you, Moses, to go back to the land of Egypt where you came from. And I want you to be the means by which I am going to deliver the people of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And this guy is saying, whoa, 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 what is going on here? This is the very last thing that I would have expected to happen. And over the next two chapters, we see how Moses responded to what God had said to him. And we see here five excuses that he came up with in order to tell God that he didn't want to do what God was asking him to do. The first excuse comes in verse 11. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord? You have got the wrong person. Surely, God, you have made a mistake. In actual fact, Moses, yes, he was getting on in years. He was around 80 years of age by this stage. But he'd actually grown up in Pharaoh's palace. He'd been a prince in Egypt. And he probably was a fairly good choice of somebody who might have been able to pull off this task that God was asking him to do. But at the moment that he received this word from God, he felt like a nobody. Why on earth me? I'm in the land of Midian. I'm 1,000, I don't know how far it was actually, but it was quite some distance, you know, maybe a couple of hundred kilometers away. He hadn't lived among the Israelite people in Egypt for 40 years. And he says, God, I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm just an ordinary, average Joe with a bit of an inferiority complex. And I have a very low view of my abilities. I'm sure this is a mistake. Now, have you ever felt like that when God has asked you to do something? Look what God said to him in verse 12. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign, a sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. The day is going to come, Moses, when you're actually going to worship God with the people of Israel on this mountain. You know, history is littered with stories of people who think that they are nobodies, and yet God is able to use them. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, God would never ask me to do anything all that big for him because I'm a nobody, well, I want to say to you, don't be too comfortable. Don't sit there too comfortably tonight, because this message might speak specifically to you. Seems to me, as I look around, certainly as I read the Bible, but also as I look around and see the kind of circles that I move in, that God specializes in picking nobodies for his team. God uses people who think that they haven't really got much to offer. And one of the reasons I think when he does it, because it proves that it must have been God. It proves that only God could accomplish what he has done through this particular person. That was Moses' first excuse, but it didn't stop there. Let's read on, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? This is his second excuse, and effectively what he's saying here is that these people are not going to take me seriously. They're not going to take me seriously. They're going to want some sort of proof. They're going to think I'm crazy. What's his name? Who is this guy that has sent you? And what am I going to say then? And you know, I guess this is all part of the self-doubt that was going on in Moses' mind as he's trying to work out what God is asking him to do here. But he was so unsure of himself that he said, "Look, I'm just going to have nothing to say that's going to convince these people." But notice what God says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And what God said to Moses when he trotted out this excuse, he said, Moses, I want you personally to know that I, the God who am speaking to you, am the same God who spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all you need to do is to be reassured that it is me, the God of Israel, Yahweh, who is sending you, and that is enough. How much proof do you need? Moses had just seen this bush spontaneously ignite in front of him and heard God personally speaking to him. He said, Moses, it is me, the same God who spoke to Abraham all those years ago, the same God who spoke to Isaac and Jacob. It's me who is speaking to you. What more reassurance and proof do you need? That wasn't enough. Let's go on to chapter 4. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? This is his third excuse. What if they reject me? What if they reject me, God? What if they don't believe me? What if they think I'm just making it all up? Lord, I don't want to make a fool of myself. And, you know, sometimes I think that's a fear that many of us have when God asks us to do something for him too. We feel that people might reject us, or they might think that we're stupid or foolish. Is this guy crazy? Does he know what he's doing? But this is how God responded to him in that situation. Then the Lord said to him, verse 2, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out his hand and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God was just wanting to reassure him and give him some signs to remind him once again that this God who works miracles was the same God who was sending him back to Egypt to complete this task that he was giving him to do. But here was Moses still worrying about what other people were going to think of him and whether they were going to reject him. We've got to be very careful when we make excuses that we don't allow what other people might be thinking about us to prevent us from doing what God is asking us to do. Some of you may have heard of the great missionary William Carey. About 220 years ago, William Carey left England to go to India. He was a relatively young man at that stage. He was faithfully serving in his Baptist church there in England. He went to the elders of his church as a young man, and he said, and this was back in the days before there were formal missionary organizations and societies, and he said to the elders of his church, "God is calling me to go to India to share the gospel with the people of India." And these were the words that the elders of his church said to him: "Young man, if God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without you." What would you do if that was you? Well, these elders know what's going on here. I'm just a nobody. Maybe I got my directions from God wrong. End of story. Back to teaching Sunday school next week, whatever it might have been. No. He was absolutely convinced that God was telling him to go to India as a missionary. And a faithful friend of his, a pastor by the name of Andrew Fuller, supported him and raised a little team of supporters, and they sent him out to India. And for the next 40 years of his life, William Carey served as a missionary to the people of India. He translated the Bible into a couple of different translations. He faced terrible tragedy over those years, but he loved God. He loved the people of India, and it was the beginning of a fantastic missionary movement there, because that young man was faithful to God, and he listened to God, and he didn't listen to all the naysayers that were out there trying to put him off. We've got to be very careful that we don't allow people's negativity and putting us down and telling us otherwise, if we are clear in our minds that God is speaking to us. Moses was all concerned because he thought that people wouldn't believe him, and as a result they would reject him, and he didn't want to be rejected by people. Sometimes, you know, I think we can allow that sort of negativity to get in the road of what God wants to do with us. But then there was another excuse that he came up with in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Lord, that's not my gift. I'm not a good talker. I'm not a public speaker. It's a bit of a familiar ring to it, this one, because I think that there are many people today who are very quick to say, that is not my gift. This is what the Lord said in reply, verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. I wonder how many of us have stood in God's way by using this excuse. God, I wouldn't know how to share the gospel with another person. I'm not an evangelist. God, I'm useless with kids. I just can't seem to relate to them. Don't ask me to go and help out with the kids' church. Well, could be the youth group. God, I can't pray in public. I get all tongue-tied and I get all self-conscious. God, I'm no good at hospitality. There are far more capable people in this church than me to be able to do those sorts of jobs. And, you know, we make these excuses to get out of doing what God is asking us to do. We've got to be very careful, friends, not to use the words like can't and never in our responses to what God might be saying to us. Because God is not interested in excuses like that. He says to Moses here, look, Moses, I'm the bloke who created you in the first place. I know exactly what I'm dealing with when I'm commissioning you to go and do this job for me. And I'm not really interested in that sort of an excuse. If I say you can do it, you can do it. I can assure you. I can't remember the guy's name, Ben, but I remember many years ago meeting a guy who had a terrible stutter. But you know what? Whenever that guy preached, he never stuttered. And I could never work it out, and neither could anybody else. If we had a speech therapist here, they might be able to explain it to us, right? But it was freakish. Because he could stand up, do what I'm doing now, and not struggle with words at all. And yet you engage him in conversation any other time. And he had great difficulty getting his words out. God is the one who gives us gifts and abilities. And he knows what he's doing. And he doesn't make mistakes with us. You know, I feel saddened to think of the number of churches that might be struggling these days because there are people who use this "it's not my gift" excuse as a way of avoiding getting more involved in churches. And sometimes it's because people have a genuine sense of their own inferiority, and that is sad. But if God is nudging you or tapping you on the shoulder or laying a bit of a burden on your conscience about some area of ministry in the church, don't brush it off. Go and have a talk to one of the pastors or elders of the church there. It may very well be, you know, that God wants to plug you in somewhere and use you powerfully in ministry. Otherwise, if people don't use the gifts that God has given them, if they're not faithful in responding to the nudges of God, well, then churches are going to suffer and mission won't happen and people are going to go to hell as a result of it. That's very serious. But there's one more excuse that Moses uses here, and we see this in verse 13 of chapter 4. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. This was probably his most honest excuse. God, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. Let somebody else do it. God, you can't take a hint. I've tried my best with four other excuses. You haven't been listening. Let me say it to you plain. I just don't want to do it. This doesn't fit with my plans, God. I've got far more important things that I need to do with my life. It could very well mess up my career. It might mean that I'm going to have to give up my weekends and do things that you don't want, that I really don't want to do. I might have to get involved with difficult people and messy situations and things like that. I'm not real good in those sorts of situations. For goodness sake, I might even have to go overseas or go to Bible college or something like that. And I just don't want to let go of the controls of my life. I don't want to take the sort of risks that you're asking me to do. I don't want to step over the side of the boat and start trusting you and walking by faith. And friends, this is the very situation that Moses found himself in. On the one hand, yes, he acknowledged God. He was a devout Israelite. He trembled in the presence of the voice of God there before that burning bush. The problem wasn't that he didn't know God. He knew God. But he didn't want to trust his life to God. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. In short, he didn't want to be obedient to God. I come back to the question that I asked at the beginning tonight, dear. Where does God figure in the plans of our lives? Is God in the driving seat, or are we in the driving seat? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul describes what it's like to be a Christian in these terms. I want to read verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. God has bought you at a price. And what was the price? The price was the blood of the Lord Jesus. You belong to me now. I have paid the ultimate price by sending my son to die on the cross for you. You belong to me. I own you. And I want you then to submit to my authority in your life. I want to be your Lord and your master. And so, when we think about our lives, we don't say, my job, my career, my happiness, my dreams for the future. We say, God's plans. What does God want? How does God want me to serve him? How does God want me to use the gifts and the abilities that he's given me? How does God want to use my training, my degree, or whatever the case may be, my marriage, my family? You see, when Christ is Lord, he owns all of us, the whole lot. He sets the conditions and the terms of our lives. You know, one thing that never ceases to amaze me in all of this, how God would even want to use some of us. I mean, yes, We look at ourselves and we think, I'm a nobody. I've got nothing much to offer God. And yet God says, that's fine with me. I own you. You're mine. And I want to show you what I can do with somebody like yourself. We wonder why God would bother. God knows exactly what we're like. He knows we're sinful. He knows we're flawed. He knows we're going to muck things up. He knows there are times we're going to fail. Yet in his love and his grace, he picks people like us, ordinary average Joes, and he says, you'll do me. I want to show what I can do with you. I want to show how I can take the weak things of this world, the ordinary average people, even the failures of this world, and do something powerful through them. God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. And it's through the weak things of this world and the people who are not really the stars, the shining lights that he wants to use to show what he's able to do. I know a man who only had a grade 10 education. He had a fairly, in fact, a very messed up home life. He made the best of his opportunities. He got a job as a clerk, I guess we call it an administrative assistant or something, in the public service. He found a wife, got married, had a family. And when he was in about his mid-30s, he discovered that he had a bit of a gift for languages, and God asked him to start translating the Bible. And over the next 36 years, he translated the whole of the Bible into a New Guinean language in his spare time. He's got almost no recognition in a public sense for that, except for the fact that there are nearly a million speakers of the language that he has translated the Bible into. And God has been able to use him. That guy is my father. He's now 89 years of age. And I just marvel at what God has been able to do through a guy like him, who in the eyes of the world, you know, had so very little to offer. And I just wonder what God might be wanting to do through us. You know, I look around this room tonight, and, you know, I see, you know, about 100 people, maybe more, who have got, well, potential. Let's call it potential for God. Are we putting conditions on what God might want to do with our lives? Have we got our excuses all lined up and ready to go? Or are we saying, Lord, I'm available. I don't know what you're going to do with me. I'm only young. You know, I can't see that far into the future. But I want you to know, God, that I'm available for whatever you might want to do in my life. Because if we're available to God, I can assure you he will find some way of making his will known to you, of proving what he can do. We're just an ordinary person who's given over to him. Many of you young people are going to be facing big decisions in your life over the next couple of years. Decisions about study and jobs and careers and marriage and all that sort of stuff. Where is God going to figure in that decision-making process? Is he going to be there at the center? You know, the more I think about it, the more it just blows me away just how much God loves us. Just how much God wants to you know, pick us up and put our lives together and to thrust us out into service for him. And you know, many of when you're quite young have no idea what your life might look like 20, 30, 40 years from now. I know I've mentioned this before, I'll just say it again. You know, when I headed off to uni as an 18-year-old, study medicine, I had absolutely no idea whatever what my life was going to look like today. God would redirect me and turn my life around and send me to Bible college and become a pastor. I'm not saying that you're going to be ordained up, that's what God will do what he wants with your life in a totally different way. All right. But what I'm saying is that as we think about the future and plan our lives, let's leave heaps and heaps and heaps of room for God to move. Because you see, if he owns us and he knows what's best for our lives, if he's at the very center of our lives, well then he will do things his way, not our way. And our job as his people is to say, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying, and I'm willing to obey. Don't trot your excuses out like Moses did. The great thing about the story of Moses is that in the end, he caved in. He said, yes, Lord, I will go back to Egypt. And God was able to use him, and he became what many would regard as being the greatest leader that the world has ever known. For 40 years, he managed between 1 and 2 million people. People who were so frustrating. And yet he led them for 40 years through the desert of Sinai to the edge of the promised land. It's a wonderful story. If you're a Christian tonight, you're really aware of the fact that God owns you, that he's bought you with the blood of Christ. He's saying to you tonight, will you trust me? Will you let me take the controls of your life? Will you let me accomplish my purposes in your life? God has the right to do that because he is Lord. We need to submit to him and obey him. Let him shape our lives now and in the future. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I wonder tonight whether it's time for you to stop running your life your way and hand your life over to him. No better response that you can make is say, Lord, if I try to do my life my way, I'm inevitably going to muck it up. And I want you to come in and take over. I want you to be able to rejig my life from the inside out and fill me with your spirit and enable me to live my life for you. Set the course of my life, Lord. It's a big future that faces many of you there. I want to encourage you tonight to let God be at the very center of it all. And we look forward to how God might accomplish his purposes for you. Let's pray tonight. Our Father, we thank you tonight that you're a God who has set your love upon us. And Lord, you have bought us the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight you are reminding us that you want to be able to do some wonderful things when we are available to you. Lord, forgive us because of our stubbornness. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to put you off. Forgive us, Lord, when sometimes our inferiority complex takes over. Forgive us, Lord, when we sometimes get so bound up in our own plans that we really don't leave any room for you. Oh, Father, forgive us for our excuses, we pray. And help us to see, Lord, that you're a God who can be trusted to do what is right with us. Because we know ultimately, Lord, that joy comes when we obey. obey you. Help us, Lord, tonight to say and to really mean it when we say it. Lord, I'm available. Whatever you want, wherever you lead us, Lord, I want to be yours. Just take my life, Lord, I pray.